seems a little dark. It's really hard to see. Well, I'm glad that you guys were able to make it through whatever storms that are going around. Our topic tonight is going to be a vision for the Heiners. And they were planning on being here, but right before, or right when we first, when we got here, they had run into some flooding and inability to be able to get here. So they made it as far as Wagers, and they say, hey, we got to turn around. So it's like, okay, you do that. Make sure your family's safe. And so, sure. Yeah, that's fine. So they cannot be here. And because of that, so, but I'm glad. I was just wondering who else was going to be here, who wasn't able to come, and depending on where you're at and where that storm is hitting and what's hitting you at that moment, you kind of end up sometimes making that decision. So this is about our vision, our support, our encouragement, our affirmation to what the Heiners are going to be doing. And so similar to what we have done with the Millers. As a matter of fact, tonight, or I should say on June 15th, last year, we had this kind of similar conversation about the Millers. So it's already been a little bit over a year, and he has already completed one semester, or excuse me, 1 year of school, so two semesters, and then what is called an intensive class in Hebrew, 2 week intensive. I have no idea how you would do that in the first place. I would personally never do that. So for the fact that he did it shows you just his ability to be able to grasp languages. Plus, the guy who is his pastor is also the professor. And so there is a lot of expectation, but I'm so thankful for the fact that he was able to do that, especially under Pastor Brian. He is a very, very helpful and phenomenal instructor, especially when it comes to languages. So a year ago, we were doing the same kind of conversation with the Millers. And by the kindness of the Lord, we have that opportunity now to do that same kind of vision. And really, in one sense, it is very similar. One, because the two places in which they were heading, the Millers with Roosevelt, and then now the Heiners over with Grace Bible Church in Kansas with Brady and Tyler there as the elders there of that church, the vision and the doctrine and the philosophy of ministry would go all the way across the same. And that is just like the kindness of God that that happened. And so we are excited for this opportunity. So we're not going to necessarily go through, as a matter of fact, we're not even going to exposit a particular text. I might point out some things for you, but only as a reminder for you as a church that of why we do what we do. We don't just sit in the elders' meetings and think through and say, hey, what do you want to do? It's like, I don't know. I was thinking that, you know, we would send out two good families from our church and send them off and see what happens with them. I don't know. Wouldn't try that? That's not even close. There is a vision, there is a desire, and there is a biblical mandate for what we're doing and why we do what we do. And so for us as a church, as we consider that, understand that they are going to be leaving here on July 5th. It's going to be their last. They're going to be, I think, driving out July 5th. And so we're going to be once again preparing our hearts. If you have already been doing that, or you will, or maybe afterwards you will recognize, we're losing once again a beloved family as they go and prepare for a lifetime of ministry. And I'm very thankful for that. And I'm very thankful that God, in his providence and his kindness to us as a church, he has allowed us to do this. This says a lot about you. It says a lot about us as a church and the direction that we're heading. And who knows, only God knows, the impact that these two families, these two men who are being prepared for the ministry, are going to have in the future. And I can't wait to be in heaven and to see that and to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," to those who have gone out, and particularly for that purpose. I know the Heiners have become near and dear to our lives. They have been an essential part of this local church for many years now. I'm reminded of H.B. Charles when he said, "If you miss church and no one is missing you, then something is missing." And now we're going to miss a family that's leaving, a very critical family that have played a very critical role in our ministry and in our lives. And not only are they going to miss us, but we're going to miss them as well. There's going to be a void. There's going to be shoes to fill in as the Lord will provide for us. Heiners will be missed tremendously. It would be kind of like living with an amputation. And that really ought to be the felt by us, where part of our body is whoosh. But I would say maybe more like a transplant. You know, you take it and they're going to go live somewhere else for a while, and then by that be life to somebody else as well. And so, but as I was thinking through that, I was imagining, like, man, when people are gone, when people leave that have been very critical parts of this church, man, you could feel it. You can tell, and it hurts. We felt that already with the Millers. We were excited but that they have been able to assimilate really well at Roosevelt, and they've been loving them. Roosevelt has, and Millers have been as well, and it's just been like they've never left here, but with a different family, and that's okay, and that's exciting. That's what the body of Christ does, and we have that privilege once again to do that with the Heiners. And so for that, I want us to consider, why are we doing this again? Why not keep them here? Why not train him and send him out as a church? This is what I would like to actually address in a similar way that we've done with like I said, with the Millers, because in one sense, the things are very similar. And the goal and the purpose is similar. We want to see him be thoroughly equipped for, like I said earlier, a lifetime of ministry. And so, once again, this will be a reminder of why we're sending the Heiners to the Expositor Seminary in Kansas City. That's the extension campus that's there on Mission Road Bible Church with Pastor Rick Holland and the men who have been serving there for many years already. And then also, we are sending them to Grace Bible Church in Kansas. So even the name is the same. I mean, it's like, wow. It's like you almost want to be like, hey, can we come with you there to be part of that journey as well? But no, the God has us here, and we have now been able to, in his wisdom, I have no idea what's going to happen after all this. We have no idea. We have these thoughts and ideas, and we do have a general plan. But what the Lord will do after their seminary or through their seminary is going to be incredible. And that's what we're looking forward to in this time. And so the fact that they're going to Expositors and Grace Bible Church. And so I want to consider some questions so that you can know what God expects of the church. And then also so that you would also support the Heiners both in your prayer and your time investment in them. And then we'll talk more about that here at the end. And then also resources, money, and then also to support our church's direction. That the church, the local church, is given by God and the responsibility by God to identify, to train, and to send men into the ministry. That is one of its main charges. That's how the church continues to grow and perpetuate. That's how they make disciples in places that other people like us will never be able to know that or impact. And so why are we sending Heiners to seminary and Grace Bible Church in Kansas? And so I want to just give you again a reminder, and then just to fan the flame again, this is what we are called to do. And then to say and to commend you as a church and say, church, this is a great privilege that God has laid upon us, especially over the years. You know that there's a lot of guys who say they want to go to ministry, say they want to do things, but sometimes they're not willing to make the sacrifices that are necessary to get there. And then when they do get there, oftentimes they're alone. You find them all the time. Often when I first went to seminary, most of the people at Denver Seminary, which I would not recommend the seminary, but that's where I went first, I would say 98% of those people were not sent by a church. Most of them were, hey, I just wanted to go do this, so I want to go find the best training kind of thing, or at least a training. It's not the best. It's actually don't want to go there, period. But anyways, that's a whole other soapbox I can get on. But anyways, so a lot of people go to seminary and they go without the actual affirmation and call and encouragement by their local church, not only the people in the church, but even the leadership of the church. And if a man, in particular, who is going to step and lead God's people, has not been vetted yet by the local church, how do you know what you're getting? How do you know the kind of character, the kind of work, the kind of abilities, the how do they deal with criticism? When they're confronted, what happens? How do they react? And if they do sin, when they do sin, do they respond rightly to that sin? And do they receive that and are humbled by that? Well, for us, we have that privilege. We know these families. And this has, just in the kindness of God, when we see those things in men, we might bring some of those questions up. We might have a conversation or two about those things. But we don't push them towards that end. It's like that has to be a desire of their own hearts. That has to be something that they're pursuing. And that's okay. The scripture talks about that as being a godly pursuit, a godly desire, ultimately to want to be an elder of the church is a godly aspiration for future elders. But also there's not only an internal call of that desire and aspiration that comes from internally, and then externally they see those actions being cared for or carried out in their lives, but you also see the affirmation from the people of God, the impact that is happening in the people of God. Well, we have that in both of these men. We've seen that. Like I said, we have conversations with them. We talk about why are they doing this? Maybe they should consider that. But this has been many years. Like it just didn't happen last week. You don't make decisions like this, life-changing decisions, for you and all your kids, and uproot your family just because it's fun. It's not. It's not a fun thing just as a fun idea. But there's times where it's good, but it's a lot of work. You're literally paying money, a lot of money, to study and learn and be entrusted with the stewardship to be able to shepherd God's people. That's huge. That's a huge commitment. And so why are we doing this again? And why are we sending the Heiners to seminary and to Grace Bible Church? Well, again, it's not because of it's based on our own personal preference. Because we had an idea of sitting around again as elders thinking, hey, what would be a good thing to do? It's not even to make a name for ourselves. That's never been in any of the men that I fellowship with or in our own elders' aspirations. But what I've seen in our elders is we want to be faithful men in a faithful church. And so it begins with a reason, again, a biblical reason, biblical mandate, really, of why we do what we do and why we send men to prepare for the ministry. And in particularly, I would say, the way that we're doing these two families. If we didn't have, I think, another place like Grace Bible Church or Roosevelt, there would be some very hesitations on my part. The fact that we have the access to that had made it so simple and easy decision on our part, because these men have already not only been through that, but I know what they believe. I know what they're going to do with these guys. One of them has impacted my life. The reason why I'm here today is because of what the elders at Roosevelt and the church and the believers there at Roosevelt have entrusted to me. And so I'm thankful for that, for the Millers, but also for the Heiners to be able to go and be part of the ministry there at Grace Bible Church. In particular, I'm so grateful and looking forward to what's going to happen in their lives, both in the church and then also in the Heiners. But it is a biblical mandate, and so I want to just consider that, and I want to do that very briefly, and just to state the obvious, but it's not obvious anymore, and so we want to make sure that we are clear about what the scriptures teach about who is to be called to be an elder. First, men and men only are called to be elders in the church. This is by God's design. It goes all the way back to creation, even before the church was ever created. And you see that when Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, begins to answer the question about women and women in the church and their role. He lays out the reason why it is for men alone. Beginning in verse 11, he says, "A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." And Paul ties that to creation. He says, "For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." And so it was even part of God's design, original design, that looking forward, Paul is appealing to, this is part of the original design, that the church is to be led by men. Men who are qualified, both in fulfilling the not only the character qualities that are listed here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but also shepherd qualities as well. Men and men alone are called to be elders in the church. And you see that not only by Paul's appeal to creation account, but also you see that in Jesus choosing the 12 disciples. He didn't choose 6 men and 6 women. It was 12 men. 12 men. And that was deliberate and that was purposeful. Not only that, the qualifications that you find for an elder display the fact that the qualifications are for men. How can a woman be a one-woman man? I mean, yeah, a woman be a one-woman woman. Well, in our culture, that's okay. That's allowed, right? But that's not what it's talking about. You have to be a one-woman man. And so you see where the qualifications are laid out in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 in particular, they also must be directed to men. Not only that, the shepherding qualities are given to men in 1 Peter 5. So you have the instructions are given to men, the qualifications are given to men. But not only that, Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus in particular were to men, and their letters have to deal with exactly how the church is to function in society. And so because of that, I think that, and there's way more, and we can do a whole message on that, but that's not the point for tonight. One of these days we'll do that, because I think in our time, in a time of confusion, this has been fought against. As a matter of fact, Denver Seminary is a proponent of women pastors. That's one of the reasons why I left, because I was like, I'm not sure we're supposed to be having discipleship questions together with somebody and preaching classes and that kind of stuff with another woman. But anyways, that's a whole other story. Again, soapbox, back off. So part of that is because it's a biblical mandate, and God has given in his design, not because men are more superior than women. It's part of his design and plan, and we embrace it. We serve better, and things accomplish well when we work under his design. But not only that, elders also appoint other elders based on qualifications into the office of elder. So elders appoint other elders based on the qualifications given to us. And again, you find that in an example in Acts chapter 14. You have this between Paul and Barnabas when they're coming from the church of Antioch and they're going around planting churches and they're because of that they are not only part of that process of planting churches gives us Acts 14 verses 21 to 23 gives us a picture of what planting churches look like. There we go. It says this in verse 21 of Acts 14, after they had preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and serving, saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders, speaking here still, context, Barnabas and Saul, when they had appointed elders, plural, for them in every church, singular, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they have believed. And so you see already the practice of the early church was to, part of their missionary work, part of them going and planting churches were the important area of raising up men, training them, affirming who they are, and doing that for every single local church that they were part of. You see that in Paul's, again, command to Timothy, that the reason why he left them there in Crete was to do the very same thing in Titus chapter 1. He tells him that this is why he left them there. He says in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, he says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in plural, again, in every city as I directed you. And then he lists the qualifications for that. So elders are responsible for the raising up of other elders in the local church. We've seen this passage as well in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul gives this, again, mandate to Timothy. He says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so there is a successive generation. The reason why we know that thus appointing elders, because these elders, these ones who have been entrusted, have the gift of teaching other men the things that were entrusted to them. That's why we would say it's not just in general to men, but it's specifically in raising and training elders. So the church, the local church, is given the task of being able to do that. That's the privilege, that's the responsibility. And if you've traveled around and if you've visited other churches, you would know instantly, right away, that there is a famine in the land for the Word of God. There's a famine in the land for biblical churches. And so there is a need. And the need is getting harder, and the more you listen to the news, the more you begin to see, man, this is going to be a time where it's going to cost a lot more than just saying I'm going to serve as a pastor. So how is the local church accomplish of raising up elders, identifying, training, and then sending off elders? Well, it always takes time. It's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. And it'll require many different things. One, it'll require availability of that person. If a person wants to be in ministry and yet they're not available to do the things that will help them grow and train and study and learn, and their time is, man, I can only devote really 1 hour towards that. Man, I'm telling you, it's going to be 20 years before you become an elder. That's just a long time. Because the office of an elder is not just anybody wants to raise their hand and do it. You have to have a body of work that is worked in your life that you know how to navigate through the scriptures to not only teach and exhort, but to correct and to expose false teaching and to shepherd the people of God. So it's going to require availability, it's going to require time commitment, it's going to require a body of work in which you're being taught, both in character conduct, the contents of scripture and theology, and then also the skills necessary to be able to be observed. And so oftentimes in the local church, that just takes a while, because for most people, they don't have that ability. Which is one of the blessings for the Heiners, is that when Austin's going to Grace Bible Church, one of the first things they had already committed as a church to them is saying, hey, we want to pay you $3,000 a month so that you can devote some time to do that. So that just freed him up to be able to say, wow, I can actually study and devote a lot of time both in the church and in my studies to be able to prepare for that. And that's great, and I think part of internships should be that, and if a church is going to do that, and if we're ever thinking about doing that in our midst, that's one of the things we want to consider and do, is to free up those, not an extent where we pay for everything completely, but to free them up so that they can be able to serve and yet not have to take another job that will distract them from the goal of why they're in the internship in the first place. But they also, I think, if a person's going to become a teaching elder, that is one, you know, all elders have to have the qualification of the ability to teach. But not all elders teach all the time at everything. There are some who devote specifically to their time to that. And if a man is going to do that on a week in, week out, or in like we have in our rotation for us, there is a greater training than I think the church at large is able to do. And part of that is going to be, first and foremost, to understand the languages. That is key. They need to know the languages. As a matter of fact, when we were hanging out on Sunday at Austin's, that was one of my admonitions. We've already had other conversations and admonitions with him as well of how to prepare and what to do and what you need to be devoted on and that kind of stuff. But one of the things that I was like, as you approach this, I said, you know, you could pick up systematic theologies afterwards and keep continuing to learn. You're going to have to do that anyways. You can learn church history better afterwards. But one thing you're not going to be able to devote yourself to is the languages. You won't be able to have access to a teacher and say, can you please tell me what the second aorist is and why is, not only why, how can I identify it, but what does it mean in the text? How can I say, thus says the Lord, and not just kill the people and say, this is what it is? You can't do that on your own. It's very, very hard, unless you are very proficient at acquiring languages, super disciplined in doing that, and very few people are able to do that. And so one of the needs for that, to be able to expose the scriptures over and over again, is going to be languages, and also just extended concentration training where you're not completely divided. Now, for the first 3 years while I was at Masters, I was working at least 60 hours a week as a youth pastor. And the first semester I took a lot of classes because I had nobody guiding me, nobody helping me to make these decisions. It was just trying to figure out what's best. And I took a full load of classes, and that just about killed me. But it did give me an idea of what I can handle and what I can. And so after the semesters after that, it was kind of like less and less. And pretty soon, as I was taking less and less because my workload kept increasing, and the church that we were part of at that time was not in support of us going and getting training. I had to use my own vacation and time off to be able to study. And so part of that, when you have the ability, like it does in this case with the Heiners, man, that's going to be so helpful to them. That's going to be huge part of their training that he can actually focus, and then also obviously be involved in the local church. And so seminaries, good seminaries, will help and come alongside the local church in raising up elders. And so the fact that, again, that we have similar churches, similar philosophy of ministries, godly elders who are leading those two churches, both at Grace Bible Church and then also at Roosevelt, I just constantly thank God for his kindness in this. Now, as I said before, seminaries don't produce pastors. Churches, and specifically elders, but churches and the people in the church produce pastors. Seminaries, therefore, aid churches to produce pastors. And this is why I think what we're doing with the Heiners again is going to be helpful and biblical. Why we as elders are in full support of the Heiners, particularly of Austin, and we're in support of the Expositors Seminary and Grace Bible Church in Kansas. So why? Why? One, not only because it's biblical, but two, because of Austin's desire and support and his support from Shannon. Ever since the Heiners have showed up in our doorstep there at Hillrose, I can remember chasing them after the church just to talk to them. And if you hear it from him, you'll hear a different perspective. But I know he had a disdain for community churches because all the different community churches he would go out, they were teaching error. And so he was like, okay, this is going to be different. This is going to be the same thing. And so they came out, and we chased them down, and we talked to them. And I remember from the first time, it was like he shared his desire to be serving the Lord in ministry. At that point, he had no idea. Actually, one thing that does stand out is that his goal was to be a, quote, missionary in Utah. And some of you guys will remember that over 9 years ago now, part of our family here since then. And then the break that they took and then came back. So his desire has always been to be in ministry. And again, at that moment, I wouldn't imagine now what we're doing with them then. But I do know that even then, I exhorted him even then to say, man, maybe you should take some time to train and grow before you would head out. And that really had been my challenge throughout as he was sharing this desire that kept growing in him, and particularly him seeing, hey, this is what missionaries do. And really, in one sense, oftentimes, and you commend the zeal for young believers who want to go and sacrifice for the Lord and want to give it all. But sometimes zeal without knowledge, as Proverbs says, is foolishness. And so you could go and make a huge mess just because you're very zealous about it. You're ill-equipped. You're going to make a mess. And that's what oftentimes happens, especially in missionaries, because anything goes in missionaries. I mean, anything goes. And you can say, I'm a missionary. And so my desire, as I came from Roosevelt and come from what we've just shared with you about what the scriptures talk about, it's like, man, he needs to take some time to do that, to study the word, to know the scriptures. Slow down. Trust me, God's not in a hurry. Slow down and do the work first. And so he did. He actually took a couple classes, Old Testament survey from Dr. Essex at the Master Seminary online. I remember that because he had a little office there with my office there. And then when Brian came, I think, were you already here when he started doing that? A little bit, like last semester? That's true, yeah. And then they kind of, if you remember, they had this idea, say, we're going to move around, we're going to go over here and then save some money and get out of debt. And that kind of, and there was, you know what, that was all part of the Lord's process. I mean, he wasn't ready then. And when I mean by ready, I'm not saying that he's perfect and that he's, and as a matter of fact, there are things that we have as elders graciously have addressed and try to serve him in those areas. And he still needs growth. My friends, I need growth. But what I mean is he moved around, ended up back in Wyoming, and there was going to be some kind of like possibly a ministry that he was going to be part of, and then that didn't work out, and then he came back here and he says, no, I'm going to plant myself here. And so in the philandering, coming back, he wanted to be committed here in our local church. And so he wanted to serve here. And they have always, always seen the value and the priority of the local church, just like you guys who are here. Just like you guys who are here. I just want to affirm that to you. That when I see your faces here on Wednesday nights, I'm so thankful for you and your faithfulness and your support, because you see the value of that. And so they came back, and the desire grew more, and he talked to us, and so then we started giving some directions and think through some sermons and give some feedback and critique from those. Those were hard sometimes, and sometimes they were just hard in all the way around, in preparation for that and the time that we were here, and there was just a lot of work. And so the desire continued to grow, but it started more focusing on not just me and going and doing something in Utah, not just me and my buddy, but now it's like I just want to be faithful in the local church, and I think I need to be equipped for that. And so in God's timing, he brought him to that point. In God's way, in God's timing, he brought him to that point. And I remember in 2021, he gave us a presentation, The Forgotten Mission Field, and he was considering evangelism on the Front Range in northeastern Colorado, where his desire just in seeing all the different churches, especially where they were now living and what was going on and what they've seen and what they grew up through. He's like, I want to be a part of establishing biblical churches in that area, or being a biblical church in those areas. It's like, wow. And so we were excited about that. We we're grateful. We want to encourage a zeal, but we also want to channel that and go through the right processes again. And again, it was like, well, take some time. It's only going to be 3 to 4 years, depending on how hard you study. It's going to be time for you to invest, grow, study. Allow the Lord to continue to change your understanding of the scriptures, the grasp of the scriptures, the theology of the scriptures, the languages, so that you would have the tools to be able to have a lifetime of faithful ministry. And so he was in agreement this time, and even in submission to that in a greater way, to say, not only do we want to do that, but also now to consider and make sacrifices necessary to make that happen. But an even more important thing is what was going on in Shannon's life, and the affirmation that came from her as well. And one of the things that most seminaries, but I think particularly masters and expositors, they have a section for the wives. So wives have to actually apply as well. And there's questions that they ask the wives, and there are questions about their husbands that they ask the wives. And so they were encouraged by that, and they should have been, and rightly so. We are encouraged by that, because that matters. And so then we saw a trajectory of godly character, of growth and humility. Again, not perfection, and not that he arrived, but a continual growth, even when confronted by some of you as well in your relationship with him. I've seen growth in individuals and the way that they have responded, and that's what we're looking for. We're not looking for, there is never going to be a perfect pastor, only those who have, God has been working in them. I mean, just consider the disciples, and you get a good picture of that. But there is a trajectory. There is a recognition of limitations and humility and a willingness to take responsibility for that. And so you have, not only is it biblical, not only is Austin's and Shannon's desire as well, but also even just, again, as our affirmation to this decision based on those things that we have seen over time. So this is not just something that's happened, you know, last week or even last year. It was something that we've been observing over time. So, we've given the thumbs up, the blessing, and the encouragement for him and his family to say, this is, we think you should do this, especially as you're considering still full-time ministry. So then the question comes is why the Expositor Seminary and not the Master Seminary? One of the main reasons is going to be Grace Bible Church, so I'll come back to in a moment here. But first, the Expositor Seminary is also a faithful seminary. A lot of the men who are the professors are also the some of the men that we've learned under when we were in at the Master Seminary. And so a lot of these training are happening in local churches, and for the express reason to communicate the priority of the local church in raising up men for ministry. I would love to see that happen here. I would love that. Well, we already are part of that anyways, but we've seen these professors, we've appreciated, we've been impacted by them, and we think that would have been a good situation. Also, their value of the local church is critical, and the emphasis of godly character is critical. Sometimes, when seminaries begin to get bigger and bigger and bigger, they begin to compromise in a lot of things. And some of those things that originally had brought them together are kind of now, well, those are electives. And it's like, well, you know, prayer shouldn't be an elective. It should be a class. And it's like, man, we'll put that back in there. So a lot of these men who teach are that, but they also emphasize, again, godly character. And in the midst of your studies, in the midst of all that's going on, that is critical. I don't care how gifted you are in speaking, how much charisma you have. God does not care about that. What he cares about is godly character. And that's the kind that he's going to use. And if a man is moldable by the word, and if a man is constantly shaped by the scriptures, then, man, that man and that man is called to the ministry would be used of the Lord in a great way. Because he doesn't really care. He doesn't care about the accolades. What he cares about is the glory of Christ. But that's the reason why expositors and not masters. And I would say, even just in a practical note, and even just thinking through this as I preach, which I do a lot, when we end up going longer, it's because of that goes on while we're talking. And but part of that is, just on a practical note, you know, you take a family, often, and I've seen this happen actually several times, family that comes from a rural area, and you uproot them and you put them in where the seminary is at. Okay? If you've never lived in the city like that, now some of you guys say the Hill Rose is a city, and I'm like, no, it's not a city. You can put Fort Morgan and Brush, and you can put all of the Front Range together, and it's still not the same thing as living there where the seminary is, the Masters. And so practically speaking, oftentimes that ends up being a hindrance because, man, it's the hardest transition, and sometimes people don't transition well in that kind of condition. And I've shared with you guys my history in that area anyways. So you understand that's where I grew up, and I don't want to live there. So practically speaking, I thought maybe heading into where he was at, but in particularly, more importantly, it's not just even where the seminary's at, but where they're going to be at most of the time, and that is at Grace Bible Church there in Kansas. And that, I think, for us was, again, the kindness of God. As we shared this, as we talked, as Brady talked about, this is the kind of vision that they had for their church, and they wanted to see what was going on. And Austin talking to him and having conversations and thinking through ministry. Again, we share the same vision. We received the same training. All of us went to Masters together. I love hanging out and spending time and sitting under the teaching of Brady and Tyler. These are men of character, men who are pastor theologians, who are shepherds, and I just love spending time with them. They spur me on to Christ, and so to me, and as I think through Brian, it wasn't just because, you know, they're related to Brian, but it was just they stood on their own, and I love that, and I'm excited about that, and I'm like, man, Austin gets to rub shoulders with these men day after day, week after week, for the next 3 to 5 years, depending on how long it ends up taking them. And so they are committed to doing this as a church. Like I said, they instantly began to set money aside already, and then also committed to him, saying, "Hey, this is what we're planning on doing. If you're not the person, then we will still continue to do that for somebody else." But the fact that they were able to save that money and God has placed them in that unique position to be able to do that, that's awesome. They're, man, again, just like you, they have no idea the impact that they're going to have, and really, to their own credit, but ultimately more praise that we have to give to Christ at the end, to say it's all because of you. That's what we want to hear. That's what we want to be about. And so they're committed to laying out that program there for him. As a matter of fact, oh man, where is it? Oh, there it is. So I have a general basic guideline that Brady and Tyler kind of have put together. And they have some awesome stuff already, even as part of this internship that Austin's going to be part of. And it's not just like a, hey, just show up and whenever you can get involved, you can get involved. It's actually very structured. There is a purpose. And the purpose, he tells us that in the first 3 year kind of laid out vision for them. It says the goal of this internship is to provide hands-on ministry training and experience for men who are in seminary so as to complement their education and ensure well-rounded pastoral training for future pastors. And so they have a 3 year layout, but it involves everything from personal discipleship and accountability, meeting with the elders weekly or biweekly meetings, and discussing books, like one of the first assignments. As a matter of fact, I think he has an assignment due already coming up when he gets there. July 22nd is the first assignment that is due. They're reading Matthew Barrett's None Greater, and they are reading together, and he has to write a paper on all the stuff that he reads in that. So it just gives you an idea. It's like, they're not just like saying, hey, come on in, do whatever you want. You know, you're going to have leisure time. You know, if you're thinking, oh man, they get $3,000, what is that? It's like, he's going to work for it. That's part of the whole process. He's working for it. It's not free. And as part of that training, there's ministry requirements. He's going to rotate through all kinds of ministry, from children, home studies, a youth group, men's ministries, hang out with the elders, attend elder prayer on Sunday mornings, attend elder meetings, that kind of stuff. Teaching and preaching, the first time he's going to kind of go through a teacher's training that he's going to be going through there. And I'm giving you this so that you understand what's going on with your precious family, okay? You need to know this. This is very helpful for us. They're going to give him a time of 6 months to be able for him to get to know the people there before he starts teaching and training. So, again, it's very thoughtful. It's not just like, hey, great, you have ideas, thoughts, we want to throw you in there. It's like, no, they're going to watch, they're going to see, they're going to consider. And an amazing thing is, like, this is exactly what Roosevelt did with me as well. They were like, I got there my first semester, not first semester, but after I resigned after 3 years of youth ministry. And Pastor Ryan's like, just be part of the church. We just want to see your life. Okay. Which was awesome, because I was like, I was at everything. We were basically at everything, right, babe? It was awesome. We loved it. And then in the spring times, all of a sudden it was like, whoa, do you want me to do all that on top of all this? Okay. So there is thoughtfulness. There's, you know, again, first year steps, you know, gives him guidelines on how to read, what he needs to write, from Bible studies to theology papers to philosophy and ministry papers. And then, you know, has a whole reading schedule right here for this next year. I mean, it's laid out for him of what he's going to be doing. And so what he's doing is intentional and is deliberate and is exactly what should be happening. There's not just, hey, just every once in a while sit around and talk about what you learned in seminary. It's like, no, we're trying to craft and help and fashion and prepare him for what he will encounter when the Lord would send him out. If indeed, because anything can happen. Anything can happen in this point. Just because he graduated from seminary doesn't mean that he will be qualified to be a pastor. The men will see that. The men will point that. And as a matter of fact, you said, does that ever happen? Yes. Yes. As a matter of fact, I appreciate, and I think Pastor Brian Murphy does this really well. One of his goals in seminary, not harshly, but really is to weed those people out. Because there's a lot of people who are going to seminary for the wrong reasons. And so he will put that pressure on those guys, and they will feel it. And I tell you, by the time they're done with that semester, either they're resigned or they're affirmed to say, yes, God has called me. I mean, right? Isn't that what he did to you guys when you were there? Because you had him as a teacher, but I heard that all the time as elders as well. So So critical, fantastic, and I think and so necessary. So again, there is a deliberateness, and this is why we want to see this happen in the Heiners. And this is why we are joining with Grace Bible Church, and why the Expositor Seminary. And so you get to see our thought process and our vision as well. For our own commitment, we've already shared this with the Heiners. One, we're going to be joining with Grace Bible Church. We're not sure how all this is going to work out because they've never done this before. We're in the middle or in the process of doing that with Mike, but he's not done yet, so we don't know what that's going to look like. I've seen it done. I've seen it done for me, and I've seen it done for him, of what it looks like to not only ordain him, but also place him at a church, to have us as men be those protection for him, to make sure he doesn't go to a place where they're going to say they want what they think they want, but they don't want what he has to give, and then just chew them up and spit him out, and make sure it's a right fit for them. And that's part of our responsibility. I saw that with my elders, with other churches that I had applied for before I applied here, and found out that this place was here. They had vetted. They were the ones doing all the talking. I was like, this is amazing. This is really cool just to sit back and watch this. I'm like, go get him. It was really cool. It was really good. As a matter of fact, you could talk to Doug and Kevin, and you can see the seriousness of the guys when they had you over in the video, of just the questions that they were being asked and that kind of stuff. So we want to be that. We want to be part of the placement. We also want to continue the partnership of ministry with them in the future, wherever the Lord's at, so we can swap pulpits. We could have our church go there. They can come here, especially for the Heiners. Their goal, at least right now, it could change, but their goal is come back here and minister here in northeastern Colorado. And so what is that going to look like? I have no idea. We'll find out, and we'll make some plans. But we can be part of that. We can be part of another launching a biblical church and use the same resources and people and support. And we can also, even while he's in seminary, even now in the family, pray for them. We get a newsletter. I did talk to him about possibly writing one of those for us as well. That would be very helpful. If you get one from the Falls and you get one from the Millers, those serve as great prayer points. So it's just really helpful to think through. And also, you could also help us as needs arise. I know many of you contributed to an AC unit, I believe, for the Falls. No, generator. And that was awesome because they were having blackouts, long periods of blackouts. And so just things like that. If something happens like that with the Heiners, we can, as a family, be able to contribute to something like that and bless them. As far as financial support, we are not, as a church, in our budget, church budget, able to support the Heiners in that way, and they know that. One, because our resources are tied up with Falls and also Miller's. And Miller's, we had already, over the years of the you who are giving, put that aside for him and are giving that on a monthly basis for their ministry. And so we can't do that with the Heiners and then also have both of us here as well. But if you like to give to them and if you like to contribute to what the Lord's doing, you know, I mean, think wisely. It's a stewardship. It's an investment in that what you put in there will see that work in their lives. They will, I'll tell you what, well, no matter what you give, they will love that. They will receive it with joy. I mean, I remember when I quit my job, I don't know, that tornado warning or Amber Alert? Awesome. Good. I mean, we should go to the basement here in a moment, but if you want. No, because I know you guys. You're not going to go to the basement. You know what you're going to do? You're going to be out in the park seeing, okay, if I can see it, and then you're going to get in your car and you're going to chase it. Matt. So that's on speaker, just on record, by the way. So I'm going to preach. Even if the tornado comes right here, I'm still going to do it because you guys will just be here anyways. I know you. This is not, I'm not buying it. If you're scared, not the kids, go for it. But anyways, so if you want to contribute, then what we would say is don't give to the church for that. Give it to the Heiners directly. Write them an envelope, a letter, your checks go to them, contribute to them, bless them. You know, if you wanted to send something like that on a regular basis, tell them what things you're praying for them. I'll write them letters, things that you appreciate them, encouragements from the Word to keep persevering. And so that would be our encouragement towards you as far as financial support. And so our plan, but yet God is the one who directs our steps. And we still have to do that with the Millers. So they're a year ahead of what the Heiners are now. And then the rate that Mike is going, he might actually be done in 3 years. I don't know, maybe. Who knows? And who knows what they will do with him there. We will be in contact with that. But with the Heiners, we were making these plans. We had these ideas. We think we're responding biblically to and trying to be faithful to the Lord with these things. But the Lord will ultimately be the one who determines the actual details and steps to get there. But church, you have the privilege of being part of that, and I'm so grateful for you, and I really want to tell you that in to be able to do something like this requires much sacrifice on your part. Like I said, it's going to hurt. They're a beloved family. Many of you have spent many hours with them, praying and laboring and in tears and in joy doing ministry and evangelism and all. I mean, you were part of their lives, and it's going to be hard. But God has given us, in His wisdom and His goodness and providence, two families, two men who want to serve the Lord in full-time ministry. And so we want to be able to encourage you to that end. That is an awesome privilege. There's still a lot of work, both in the Millers and the Heiners, as they go. I mean, they're not even there yet. And so there's a lot that's going to have to happen between now and then the other end, on the other side of what's going to happen with placement and that kind of stuff. So, well done, church. And again, it's all glory to our Lord. Your encouragements, your calls, your financial support, all that would help and encourage them to press on. In the immediate, they are moving July 5th, and so we're going to have a send-off on the 2nd, on Sunday. And so after I preach, I'm going to do a special message for them, and then addressing them. And then we're going to just hang out here afterwards. As a matter of fact, the other church is not going to even be here. They're going to do something in the park or something like that. I don't know what they're doing. But something in the park, they're not going to be here, so we have this to ourselves. So we don't have to rush. We can hang out. We can stay here all afternoon in the cool AC and just let the AC pay for that here. And so enjoy that and enjoy the time. And then I would say at that moment, we will take a love offering. We'll collect a money. And again, in your generosity and your abilities that you're able to give, we will give that. If you make a check, make it to them. If you give cash, just put, if you want to, them to know that it was you, just put an envelope with your name on it. And all of that's going to go immediately to them so it doesn't get funneled through the church because we can't do that. And so that will be Sunday the 2nd. And then they are needing help. They're packing on July 1st. And so if you could help them, please talk to Austin and get some more information of what time we need to be there. I don't think there was a time yet that was mentioned unless somebody else knows. And probably a good thing because cooler day, yeah. You're gonna shrivel. That's what you're saying. Yeah, you're gonna pay for it later. Yep. I agree. So if you can do that, that'd be awesome. And that would be a blessing to them. But it is here. And man, your love and your support for them is commendable. Well done. Let's continue to excel still more. Any questions? Just real quick questions that I wanted to come up in your mind, thoughts. Some things come up afterwards, obviously we're here, we're all hanging out here, but I am going to go in the cool building because it's cooler in there than it is in here. So if you want to talk, I'm going to be in there. Any questions? Any final thoughts? I encourage you to write them a going away card if you can, if you want to put the money in there, or even just a going away card, things that you appreciate, maybe a commitment of how you're going to pray for them. That'll be a huge, huge encouragement, especially to the kids as well. So if you want to do that for them, yeah. For him, so the question is, what was our encouragement to Austin when he was preaching around here in some of the churches? And so our encouragement was, one, he was using that as an evangelistic opportunity, but also an opportunity to grow in preaching. We encourage him to say, focus that here in the local church, in his local church. That's what our encouragement was. So we did read and vet some of his sermons, and we did critique his sermons for him, and because he wanted that. That's what he was hoping for. But again, I would say the rigors of his work schedule and the way it flip-flopped, it really made it hard for him to spend some really concentrated time in studying. And also, I would say even further commitments outside of the home of, you know, side hustles that he had trying to just to continue to earn and get some money to be able to pay off debt and that kind of stuff. And I'm saying this because you know this. He's transparent about that stuff. But oftentimes when guys, you know, when they're like, hey, I want to do this, and yet they have other commitments in their particular home. Say you have a ginormous garden. Well, you know what? That's going to take you a long time. And it's going to take you a long time that you're not going to be able to commit to the things that you do here. Or say you have a job that just keeps you. That's okay. You have that responsibility there. You have to do it. That's your job. That's how you're paying for your home and providing for your family. but oftentimes that hinders somebody from really putting the time and effort necessary to be able to be involved and grow in that kind of aspect of ministry that requires a lot more attention. So, as I was saying earlier, with the blessing of the internship. So that's why I said internships should be a paid internship, at least to help offset some of those expenses that are there. That's a future thought for sure. So we were part of, in the background of listening to the sermons or critiquing the sermons and giving feedback as he was taking those, trying to change. But in that case, that's a really slow process. And you don't want to take a cue from the old lady in the back of the pew that says, you're a fantastic preacher. That's not where you don't want to learn. You don't want to take that as an affirmation that you belong to be a preacher. You want to make sure that you do the work hard. And so we wanted him to do that. And so that's why we told him, hey, take some time to do that and do that here. And so he did that for a little bit. And then, again, schedule-wise, hours changing, can't be here. And so that changed. And then there was already that vision of being able to head to masters and stuff, or expositors. So, did I leave anything out? That seemed about right? Good summary? Okay. Other thoughts? Now, in the future, if that happens and there's availability, now, before we would send him over there, I would go over there. And I would talk to the leadership, which it was really non-existent. And, I mean, they had contradictory doctrinal statement when you read it. And it was like, whoa, this is bad. Still there. Still has people. So he could be an opportunity. He could do a church plan over there, or he could come into a situation like that. Knowing that they're going to say, no, that's not what we want, and boot him out. Or God can use him and he can bring great change and revival in this area alongside of what we're trying to do here. So, other questions? All right, any further questions? We need to go to the cold room. So let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll just go ahead and end after I pray, okay? Father, thank you so much for your kindness to us, that you would even use our church out here in the middle of nowhere, in one sense, to be able to not only work in our own lives individually as your people, but also, Lord, to be part of the greater picture of raising up elders and seeing them be thoroughly equipped for your work, to shepherd your people, to love your people, to protect your people, to feed your people. Oh Lord, I pray for that. That happens with the Millers, and I pray for that. That happens with the Heiners, with Austin. Give him an encouragement. Help him to persevere. I thank you that he desires and has shown to be a man who loves you, love your church, loves his family, loves his wife and his kids. And thank you for their family, for Shannon, for all the kids. To see their lives being grown, and Lord, to see what you're going to do in the next 3 to 4 years in their lives, and when they come back, and if they come back here, Lord, we look forward to your work being accomplished in their lives. Thank you for allowing us to be part of that in a very small way. Lord, we know that they are in your hands, and there's no greater way and no greater place to be than in your hands. Commend them to you. We thank you for them. May you continue to display your glory and your faithfulness through the Heiners, through this. In your name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed.